A few weeks ago, Pastor Armstrong mentioned in one of his messages that the book of Psalms was at the top of the list of favorite books in the Bible. Why do you suppose that is? Why are we drawn to the Psalms? What is it about them that has us turn to them and read them? We go there when we're happy and things are going well and we take delight in what God has done for us, and we go with praise and adoration and worship of our great God. We go there when we're sad, lonely, dejected, confused, don't know what to do, and we need God's comfort, guidance, and his deliverance. But how much do we truly understand the Psalms, what they mean to us, why they were written, and how they play a part in the nation of Israel and their history? I talked to a lady one time, and she said, I know part of Psalm 23. I said, oh, okay, what part do you know? And she said, now I lay me down to sleep. He leads me beside still waters. I said, well, we need to work on that just a little bit. But she didn't know the Psalms very well, did she? How much do you and I understand the Psalms, the book of Psalms? The book of Psalms is the most read book in the Bible. The New Testament refers back to the book of Psalms more than any other Old Testament book. And Jesus quoted from the book of Psalms more than he quoted from any other book in the scriptures. In fact, in Luke, we read that Jesus says to his disciples, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 136. I'll give you an overview, and then we're going to look at it just a little bit more in depth and find out what it says to us. But before we do that, please bow your heads with me and let's pray. Father, as we look into your word this morning and read this precious psalm, would you please open our hearts and our minds to understand your word? Would your spirit speak to us and teach us? In Jesus' name, amen. So if you look in your Bibles, if you turn to the book of Psalms and you look at various psalms, you will often see a heading at the top of each chapter. It may say a psalm of David. It may say a psalm of Asaph. It may say for the choir director. We don't know who wrote this psalm. And I would guess that at the heading of, there is no heading at Psalm 136 in your Bible. We don't know who wrote it. And other times there is an occasion given to us for which that psalm was written. Why it was written. What was the event that took place in the past that caused this psalm to be written? And we don't have that either. So there's not a whole lot we know about why or how this psalm came into being. But we can be pretty sure about one thing, and that's it's something unusual. It's likely that this psalm was sung in a certain way, in a certain style. We look at the way the psalm was written. The second half of each verse is exactly the same. It's a sort of a response to the first part of the verse. It's like there's two choirs or two groups that are reading this psalm, or in the case of Israel, singing this psalm together. And the reason we are pretty sure about this is because back in Ezra chapter 3, we read this. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout, when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So guess what we're going to do right now? We are not going to shout, but we are going to read this together responsively. So if you would take your worship guide, and if you're able to, I would like you all to stand. And we're going to have this side over here read the first part of the verse. This side over here read the second half. Now you have the hardest part because you're saying the same thing over and over and over again. And Peter already read it for us over and over again. And I'm going to be talking about it over and over again. So I want us all to be thinking about what you say over here, which is kind of a history, and what you're saying over here, which is the same thing, repeated over and over. Okay, so we're going to start over here. We're going to go all the way through. Verse 1, ready, together? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made the lay of the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. And brought Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever. Israel passed through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly estate, for his mercy endures forever. And rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Thank you. You may be seated. So I think you're getting the idea of what this psalm is all about. I wanted to look at this verse, this chapter, section by section. You may have noted that this side over here was giving a history of Israel, of creation, of many things. And this side over here was responding, his mercy endures forever. So let's tear this apart just a little bit. Verses 1 through 3. They all began by commanding us, perhaps reminding us, to give thanks. To give thanks to God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Verse 2. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Giving thanks to God for all that he has done over everything. His honor is over everything. He is good. And each time, the second half of the verse, we're reminded, his mercy endures forever. Some translations may say, loving kindness is everlasting, faithfulness is everlasting, faithful love endures forever, his grace endures forever. The meaning is the same. So if you've memorized those four or five verses, you've got half of the psalm already memorized. We go on, verses 4 through 9. We have six verses dealing with God and with creation. If you take your bulletin and follow along as I recap some of these, verse 4, who alone does great wonders? Verse 5, by wisdom made the heavens. 6, laid out the earth above the waters. 7, he made the great lights. 8, the sun to rule by day. 9, moon and stars to rule by night. God is creator over all creation, all that we see and more than we can possibly see. God has created it. And at the end of each verse, his mercy endures forever. We continue, verses 10 through 15. Again, six verses that deal with God delivering his people out of Egypt. Verse 10, he struck Egypt in their firstborn. 11, brought out Israel from among them. 12, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. 13, he divided the Red Sea in two. 14, made Israel pass through the midst of it. 15, but he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. And once again, each verse, his mercy endures forever. Verse 16, one verse telling about God leading Israel through the wilderness. And again, his mercy endures forever. Verses 17 through 22, six verses again, dealing with God leading his people into the promised land, taking conquest of Canaan. Verse 17, who struck down great kings. 18, slew famous kings. Specifically, 19, Sihon, king of the Amorites. 20, Og, king of Bashan. 21, he gave their land as a heritage. 22, a heritage to Israel, his servant. And again, his mercy endures forever. Verses 23 to 25, three verses with some more generalities of what God has done. 23, who remembered us in our lowly estate. 24, rescued us from our foes. 25, gives food to all flesh. He continues to provide for everything that he has created, referring back to the verses in the beginning that talk about his creation. His mercy endures forever, once again. And finally, verse 26, oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. The psalm ends the way it began, giving thanks to God for all he has done and all that he has created. Creation itself, the nation of Israel, his chosen people, and finally, his mercy endures forever. There's four things that I would like to discuss, bring out as far as this psalm and how we can apply it to ourselves. First, this is a psalm of remembering. It looks back and brings to mind the things that God has done in the past. The verbs are in the past tense. Made the great lights, struck down the firstborn, brought Israel out, overthrew kings, gave their land. Everything is past tense. The psalmist is calling Israel to remember what God has done, his faithfulness, his provision, his care for them. And in verses 19 and 20, we read here of two kings. First, we have Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon. And then we have Og, king of Bashan. Who are these kings? Why are they mentioned here? Well, the account takes place back in Numbers. And let me just read to you from there. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land. We will not turn aside into fields or vineyards. We will not drink water from wells. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel in the wilderness, and they came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from Arnon to the Jabbok as far as the people of Ammon. For the border of the people of Ammon was fortified. So Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites in Heshbon and all its villages. So what's happening here is Israel had finished wandering in the wilderness. They were about to enter into the promised land, the land of Canaan, and they were traveling up north, and they were coming onto the east side of the Jordan River, preparing to cross the Jordan to go into the land that God had given them. And they came into the land of the Amorites and King Sihon, and they said, "Can we pass through your land, through your territory?" And Sihon said, "No." So there was a battle, and God gave the Amorites and Sihon into the land of, or into the hands of the Israelites. And then we go on. The verse is following this in Numbers, and we read about Og, king of Bashan. "Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites," which is just what we said. "Then Moses went to spy out Jazer, and they took its villages and drove out the Amorites who were there, and they turned and went up by way to Bashan. So Og, king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hand with all his people and his land. And you shall do to him just as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon.' So they defeated him and his sons and all his people until there was no survivor left, and they took possession of the land." That's the account of Sihon and Og on the east side of the Jordan River that the Israelites had to pass through before they entered the promised land. What's interesting about this is that we read about them in Psalm 36 here, but the account itself points to a time in the past. Moses was reminded of a time in the past. Evidently, Moses had some fear of coming up against Og, king of Bashan. And God says, "Don't be afraid," and he reminds him of Sihon and the Amorites. What happened to Sihon and the Amorites is the same thing that's going to happen to Og. So here in Psalm 136, when we're reminded of Sihon and Og, we're not only reminded of a time in the past when God took care of his people. We're reminded of a time in the past when we were reminded of a time in the past when we remembered what God did for his people. I know, it's confusing. It's like if you're facing a struggle in your life and God is reminding you of how he took care of you in the past. What's happening here is God would be reminding you of a time in the past when God had to remind you of a time in the past that God took care of you. So we're referring back to this whole big picture of time when God took care of the Israelites and gave them Og and the kingdom of Bashan, but he reminded them at that point of what he had done to Sihon. Remember the times when I was reminding you of what had happened in the past. And we know God wants Israel to remember this because all throughout the Old Testament, we have references to Sihon and Og. If you've ever read through the Old Testament, you'll come across these names rather frequently. The actual account takes place in Numbers, probably sometime around 1450 BC. But these kings are also mentioned numerous times in the book of Deuteronomy, the very next book. And then they're mentioned again in Joshua, the next book. And they're mentioned again in Judges, the next book. The Old Testament books are not all chronological, but these books here, they are. And in each of these books, we're reminded of Sihon and Og. First Kings also mentions Sihon and Og. Here in Psalms, Sihon and Og. Jeremiah. Finally, Nehemiah, which is out of order, written probably around 450 BC, reminds us again of Sihon and Og. So during the time frame of about 1,000 years, we have this illustration remembering this event when God took care of his people by reminding them of something that he had done before. This is a psalm of remembering God's faithfulness in the past and his love for his people forever. In fact, in Psalm 135, the previous chapter to what we're studying this morning, we have the account of Sihon and Og mentioned. So that's the first thing I'd like us to remember, is that this is a psalm of remembering and looking past. The second is that this psalm places its focus on God, not on man. Many of the psalms that we read are about us, our failures, our sins, our iniquities, our shortcomings, our struggles, and we come to God and with our concerns and our requests. Other psalms, we come to God and we bring him praise and we bring him adoration and we honor him and we thank him for what he has done. But this psalm here, it's focusing on God's character, his love, his enduring love, and what God has done for us. The attention is all on God. His mercy endures forever. So let's talk about what God has done for us, which takes me to the third point. What do we really understand when we say these words, his mercy endures forever? It's only four words. His mercy endures forever. But they have very, very deep meaning. Let's start with this word, forever. Forever means forever, from the most ancient times past to the most ancient times or most distant times in the future, without end, ongoing, everlasting. It's the most distant in time, whether it's past or future time. Sometimes this word endure that we have in the New King James has the connotation of tolerating something or withstanding something, but that's not the meaning here. This idea is that God's love has no end in either direction. To put it very simply, then, his mercy just is forever. It's beyond time. We read in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. An everlasting love. It goes beyond time. In Psalm 145, verse 2, every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. That word forever is the same word. It's just ongoing, ongoing. We read in Exodus 3 then when God spoke to Moses and he says to Pharaoh, tell Pharaoh that I am. Not I was, because God is outside of time. He just is. Tell Pharaoh that I am has sent you. And again, in the New Testament, Jesus says to the Jews in John 8, before Abraham was, I am. I just am. That's why we don't read his mercy endured forever. The tenses don't line up. His mercy just endures. It just is forever. It is always present. And now this word mercy, this is one of the most important words in the Old Testament. It has no direct translation into the English. So depending upon what translation you look at, this word that we translate mercy could be mercy, it could be loving kindness, faithful love, steadfast love, grace, loyal love, faithfulness, kindness. It's like we're going through the fruits of the Spirit. It's all wrapped up in who God is, in his character. But there are three essential parts to this idea. It's the strength, it's the power of his love. It's the steadfastness, another word that we don't really use too often, the steadfastness of God's love. And then it's, of course, love itself. It's a covenantal relationship, a love that is filled with strength, commitment. It implies a personal involvement a relationship that goes even beyond what is required. It's a love that is devoted, a devoted love. It's this act of love that presupposes the existence of a relationship between two parties involved. And where no formal relationship has previously existed, the one exercising this love has chosen to treat the recipient as if such a relationship did exist. Even when there is no relationship, the person with this love wants there, desires there to be a relationship. The entire history of God's covenantal relationship with Israel can be characterized by this word. And that's what we see in this psalm. One commentator has said that it would seem that no matter what the setbacks Israel had to endure, God's steadfast love had never let them go. It was always gripping them. Even God's relationship with his creation of man can be characterized with this word. And that's what we see in this psalm. And it lasts forever. And that's what we see in this psalm. God's love is stronger, more enduring than any kind of love that we can have. It epitomizes strength, permanence. It supersedes all human love in nature and in duration. Those are the definitions, the descriptions of those two words, mercy and forever. And fourth and finally, and this is the part of this psalm that has affected me most as I've been studying this. This phrase, his mercy endures forever. We read it this morning. I don't know how many times we've heard it this morning. Dozens of times. It's repetitive, but it is not redundant. So let me say that again. This phrase, his mercy endures forever, it is repetitive, but it is not redundant. Repetition simply means to repeat something, as I just repeated that statement. Redundancy, the definition from online says, redundant does not mean repetitive. People sometimes get confused because the re in redundant suggests repetition. In fact, the word has a totally different meaning. Redundant means unnecessary. Common redundant phrases that we use are close proximity. It's redundant. Filled to capacity. Redundant. A difficult dilemma. So you're saying the same thing. A new beginning. It's redundant. Doesn't need to be said. I had a friend who had a t-shirt that said, Department of Redundancy Department. Doesn't need to be said. It's redundant. So although this phrase that we read, this statement, is repetitive, it is never, ever redundant. Every time we read these words, his mercy endures forever, it is deliberate. It is calculated. It is a restatement of the fact. It is not just mindless repetition. It is restated with intention. It is restated with purpose. Repetition happens frequently all throughout the Bible. As I mentioned already, the New Testament refers back to the Old Testament. And we see references in the New Testament of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Elijah and Samson. It goes on and on and on and on. And we see repetition especially in this book of Psalms. So take your Bibles, again, please, and turn to the book of Psalms. Let's begin with Psalm 103. And let's just look at this repetition for a little bit here. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 21, bless the Lord. Verse 22, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 104, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 35, the last verse of the chapter, bless the Lord, O my soul. Repetition. Turn over to Psalm 115. Psalm 115, verse 9 through 11. And this is kind of a double whammy here, because there's repetition, but there's also going to be repetition that we'll get into a little bit later. That's not right here. Verse 9, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So this phrase, his mercy endures forever, do we find that anywhere else in the Psalms? Go back to Psalm 106, verse 1. Psalm 106, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Flip over a few pages to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And now we refer back to what we read in Psalm 115. Let Israel say, his mercy endures forever. Verse 3, let the house of Aaron say, his mercy endures forever. Verse 4, let those who fear the Lord say, his mercy endures forever. The last verse of Psalm 118, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. There's different groups, and each group is called upon to respond and say, his mercy endures forever. It would be like me saying here this morning, those of you who work in the nursery say, his mercy endures forever. And everyone who works in the nursery would say, his mercy endures forever. You who teach Sunday school say, his mercy endures forever. And they would respond, his mercy endures forever. You on the cleaning team say, his mercy endures forever. The cleaning team would respond, his mercy endures forever. You got it. Thank you. You who are involved in center shot say, his mercy endures forever. Center shot people. His mercy endures forever. That's what's happening. It's a group effort. Everyone is being part of this. And they're saying this together. His mercy endures forever. They refer back, remember what God has done, and then they respond together. His mercy endures forever. Does this phrase ever occur anyplace else in the Old Testament? Well, we already looked in the beginning at Ezra 3, and we saw how they responded responsively, saying, his mercy endures forever, and we did that. First Chronicles, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Second Chronicles, numerous times it's repeated. His mercy endures forever. In Jeremiah 33, a very interesting passage, Babylon is just coming to take over and to take captive the people of Israel. And God is saying to them, there will be a time in the future when you will say, give thanks to God, his mercy endures forever. It's not happening right now. In fact, what was happening to them was something not good. They were going to be taken captive. And yet God was assuring them, promising them, there will come a time when you will say, his mercy endures forever. What excitement and thrill and joy that must have been for Israel in spite of what they were facing at the present time. With all this repetition, one gets the feeling that this is something God wants us to know. So let me give an example here. Think of someone that is dear to you, someone that you love, someone that loves you, a spouse, parent, child, sibling, a close friend. And think of saying to that person, I love you, and that person saying to you, I love you. And imagine them saying to you, it doesn't matter what's happened in the past, I love you. It doesn't matter what's happening right now, I love you. It doesn't matter what's going to happen, I love you. Notice that regardless of the time of the circumstances, past, present, future, the love is always present. The love always exists. It's always current. And that's what we see in that Psalms. His mercy endures forever. But you might be thinking, okay, repetition, redundancy, it's pretty much the same thing. No, it's not. So this is Valentine's Day, and I need to tell you, I didn't plan this for Valentine's Day. It just happened to be on Valentine's Day, okay? So we're talking about God's love. So let me give you an example of repetition and redundancy. So my wife, Denise, and I, we love each other. Not a big shock, right? We love each other. And we say to each other frequently, I love you. When we get up in the morning, I love you. A little bit later in the day, I love you. Throughout the day, I love you. Text message, I love you. Phone call, I love you. Many of you can relate, I'm sure. In the evening, I love you. I love you. And we say it throughout the day, and we say it the next day and the next day. So can you imagine me saying, you know, you said that to me already. In fact, you just said I love you now, and you said it about an hour ago, and you said it this morning a few times. You even said it yesterday. You're always saying I love you. Just stop. No, that would never happen. Of course. Why would I not want to hear that my wife loves me? I love it. This is what God is saying to us. I love you. I love you. I love you. That's what God wants us to know. And His love will never, ever end. God wants us to understand the boundless, limitless, immense power of His love for us in every single situation we're in. He reaches out to you and me. He reached out to Adam and Eve after they sinned. He pursued them. He came down. He talked with them. He loved them. He did the same with Cain after Cain killed his brother. God came to him, engaging with him, asking him questions, pursuing him, being devoted to him, wanting to have a relationship with him. And He does it with you and me. He wants us to have a renewed, a right relationship with Him. He desperately loves us. But this love, it has to be on His terms, which means turning from our wickedness, from our sins, and accepting His love and His forgiveness that will never, ever end. Don't ever forget that God loves you. If you're tempted to forget that God loves you, start reading the Psalms. And you'll be reminded again and again and again. It's repetitive. It is never, ever redundant. If you've believed in Christ and have accepted Him, then you've already experienced this love, this amazing love. If you haven't, He is waiting to have that relationship with you, to give you this gift of His love, to place your life in the hands of Him who will never, ever let you go. This is why Paul could write with such complete confidence in Romans, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Never forget that God loves you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the repetition of your word, that you love us, you care about us, you created us, you desire desperately to have a close relationship with us and to take our sin upon yourself and to give us your righteousness. Thank you that you have these words in Scripture that we can read, that we can trust, that we can believe. Help us never, ever to forget how much you truly love us. Amen.